Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, we are so very grateful that you took time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. This is a great privilege to bring these radio broadcasts to you. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We do have a website that we have put together for you. You can go to agradio.org. Many resources there. These podcasts are there for download and a map to the church. So do please visit our website. A lot of work has gone into that. Today, we're going back to John chapter 9. And looking at an amazing profession of faith of this blind man. We really don't think about how marvelous the work of the Lord is in bringing somebody to saving faith. Oh, we have heard testimony after testimony in our day of people who say they believe, and then there are no accompanying fruits. There's no real evidence that anything has happened. But here in John chapter 9, we have something beautifully set before us of a genuine transformation. Genuine life birthed in the heart by the power of Christ and his gospel, and it is wonderful to see. I guess I begin today by asking the question, though, do we really understand how wonderful that grace is when somebody stands up and says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation? Have we thought about that? Have we thought about how rare that is, and to think about the wonderful truth that Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 9, we have a shocking profession of faith in Jesus. We can learn a whole lot from this account about true, saving, justifying faith. Jesus summarizes everything that is happening in this text in verse 39. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Now, that's quite a statement. Everything that is happening before us in this text is illustrating the truth of how great the mercy of the Lord is in opening somebody's eyes spiritually, but also how he is blinding those who refuse to see their need for him. So my question today on Abounding Grace to all the listeners is, what do you see? How are your eyes? Have you been made to see, or are you blind? Let's open this up and find the answer to these questions. I want us to really focus today on what a life of faith looks like in radical contrast to spiritual blindness, all with the goal of seeing how powerful the Son of God is to pull somebody out of this blindness. If you were to look back at the end of chapter 8 in John's gospel, the confrontation here has come to an end, and there stand the Jews with stones in their hands. They're ready to kill him. You read a very fascinating statement following this, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Many translations, some of the wooden ones, says he went right through the midst of them. Now you stand back from that and say, well, how did he get away? I mean, he has all these people standing by him. He's been teaching. The Pharisees are standing there. And we read that he just passed through the midst of them, that they did not see him. Well, I believe this is setting up this major scene of John chapter 9 to suggest that he is now blinding those who are hard of heart. Listen to chapter 9, verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth." He saw. There's a lot of play on words here that we should see. Jesus is taking his eyes and looking upon this man who cannot see Jesus. And this is the great truth of salvation. Nobody has the spiritual eyes to see. We are all in the darkness. We are born blind. Jesus comes here seeking and saving that which is lost, and he looks upon him. This man had never seen before. His eyes had never perceived even the slightest sparkle of light. Can you imagine that? It's one of the worst afflictions to be blind. And you know, it's interesting to me that of all the sicknesses recorded in the Gospels, blindness is healed more than any other affliction. There are five cases of it, telling us this has huge significance for understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, immediately the disciples see this and they begin to speculate over the reason for this man's affliction. It's the great question of why. Jesus has obviously stopped and laid his eyes on this man, and the disciples want to know what would be the cause for this man to have been born with blindness. Obviously, in their line of reasoning, by this point, since he had been blind for such a long time, probably 30 years, they want to know whether this was caused by some specific sin in this man or in his parents, that he would have to endure this awful state of being blind from birth. Their reasoning is pretty clear. Behind this kind of defect has to be a sin. But how can that be so if the man was born blind? Couldn't be his own fault, unless he had, of course, sinned in the womb. So really, it's got to be his parents' fault that he would have to endure this kind of affliction. Now remember, the Old Testament had these laws of hereditary, and they believe sin was passed on. Well, it's interesting. Jesus avoids the whole reading of his providence and speculation as to why these things occur, and he speaks of this sickness as something specifically designed for this man in order that it would become an opportunity for God to be glorified. That some people are set apart to these things for God's glory to be manifest in them. And you see, this was no little suffering. This man was blind probably for 30 years. And so Jesus corrects their very wrong approach to this in verse 4, saying, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is a crucial connection to the event. Here is a blind man. Jesus is blinding himself, and he announces right here, "I am the light." What Jesus was saying is, there's no time for theorizing and philosophizing as to why, causation, and these sort of things that people go through these afflictions. We're here to save. We're here to deliver. This is an opportunity for us to glorify God and demonstrate his amazing grace and kindness. Now, you could stand back and peg this man with darts as if he's some bad sinner, or you could stand around and speculate about it all day, or you could help him, love him. And that's what Jesus said he had come to do, to give sight to the blind, to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, this is all backdrop to the main event. It's really powerful. At this point in verse 6, Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay with his saliva. We read that he then anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now you say, what a strange way to heal. What does all of this mean? Remember what John said at the beginning of the gospel. The great goal of it, when he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. With our eyes we looked upon and we saw that glory. He is the light to every man coming into the world. Now, what has been the problem in John's gospel? Well, you have a whole bunch of people refusing the light. They're trusting in Moses. They're trusting in the law. And that problem has a direct bearing on what is happening here. Jesus is purposely creating a controversy and division. And it's one of the greatest. We don't think of Jesus doing that. He did it all the time. As a side note, I wonder if the Jesus we think about and preach and hear about today is really the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is in your face here. Jesus has created a controversy to confront a problem. This story is going to be told everywhere. Here we are on the Sabbath. It's Saturday. You don't do a whole bunch of stuff in Judaism on the Sabbath. One of the things you don't do is the kneading of bread. Big rule of the Pharisees. So picture this. Jesus stoops down, spits on the ground. Another breaking of Judaism, and the laws of the Pharisees. If the spit rolled, that's plowing. Jesus stoops down, takes his hands, puts them into dirt. You know, there's all these laws with hand washings. And we read that he spits and he kneads together the mud. He rubs it together. Now, he is a lawbreaker, according to the Pharisees. And then he does something that makes absolutely no sense to us. Everyone has speculated. What is he doing by putting mud on a blind man's eyes? He takes the mud and he plasters it right to his eyes. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but that's not how you make a blind man see, is it? If you think about it, that's how you blind someone. If I went up to a blind man and I put cakes of mud over their eyes, I would be hated for the sheer mockery of it. And that's the point here. What is Jesus teaching? He is the light of the world, and his own people are spiritually blinded to him. Everyone is blinded to him. They will not hear him. They will not see him. They will not listen to his words. They will not receive him as sent by the Father. For judgment he's come into this world, that those who see, he said, may be made blind. And he has come that those who are blind may see. This, dear listener, is a giant sermon illustration. Here is a man, blind man, with filthy mud covering his eyes. And the question we have is, how can the blind see? Jesus in front of them tells the man, go to the pool of Siloam. John adds, which means sent. Everyone knew that these were the waters that flowed from the temple hill into a pool. Ezekiel describes these waters as healing whatever it comes to. John adds sent because he wants us to make the connection with what Jesus said in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. You see, dear listener, this is a visual of the Christian gospel. All of us, every listener, is spiritually blind from birth. You have mud all over your hearts. They're black. You can't see. You're dead. And notice the emphasis of the text. We're seeing the big picture here. We're born this way. We can't see from birth. Ephesians 4 says our understanding is darkened and we're alienated from the life of God because of the blindness that is in our hearts. We transgress from the womb speaking lies, Psalm 48. All are conceived and born in sin, from conception on, Psalm 51, and are by nature, Ephesians 2, children of wrath. That is what's shown here. We must come, you must come to the one who is sent. And he gives living water, a water that flows out of our hearts, purifying us. And so that's what happens here. This man believes, and he goes to the waters, and he's washed. Faith is of a mustard seed. Infant in the faith. Here he is, this baby Christian. He is now one of the Lord's. Joyful moment, right? Well, what happens now is overwhelming. We have the illustration of the truth in verse 39 of what happens. This baby's eyes are starting to open wide and wide. Jesus has come that those who are blind may see. But in this account, simultaneously, we're going to see a bunch of people's eyes start dimming and dimming and dimming until they're closed. Because for judgment, Jesus has also come into this world that those who see may be made blind. That, by the way, is the other half of the message we're not getting today. Here's what we have. You have six scenes here, if you will, of conversation that follow, and they're progressing to the climax that I just read in verse 39. The first is with the neighbors. Everyone recognizes that something has happened to this man. In verse 8, his neighbors begin to ask about him. Is this not he who begged? Some said, well, this is him. Others said, well, he's like him. And in verse 9, he openly says, it's me. I'm the one. His neighbors begin to ask how it all happened. And notice the infant faith of this man. He says, well, this man called Jesus, made mud, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. What a simple testimony, isn't it? I met a man named Jesus. And you see, it's amazing because everyone knew that this man had been changed. They wanted to know. He's different. Round two. In verse 13, bring in the Pharisees. Here they come. Immediately after this change, a whole official trial begins to examine this man, and all of it has to do with his connection to Jesus Christ. Does he confess Jesus Christ? Who does he give glory to for his sight? The issue becomes his profession. And the examination that begins results in a scene of bullying and guilt-driven sectarianism and forced submission by intimidation. It's an awful scene of legalism. In verse 14, we read that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees begin the interrogation. How did he heal you? Tell us the story. And they begin attacking Christ. First charge, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. What a statement, isn't it? Here's their reasoning. All people who are truly from God keep the Sabbath. This man who healed you on the Sabbath, he doesn't keep it. Conclusion, therefore, he's not of God. So verse 17, what do you say about him? What is your profession? Because he, this Sabbath breaker who can't be from God, opened your eyes, come clean. And a huge division begins among them. So here it comes. Verse 17, what does he say? Ready? He is a prophet. Do you notice how simple that is? See what's happening here? They say, think of their eyes now, they're going shut. He's not from God. He responds, he's a prophet. He's sent from God. See what's happening? Here is a brand new believer whom Jesus has healed, whom Jesus has given sight to. He doesn't know much. He doesn't understand much. But he believes in simple childlike faith, and here he is put on trial before the worst kind of ugly legalism I see exposed in the scriptures. And out it comes. He is sent of God. He is a prophet. You admit you shouldn't have even been healed on the Sabbath, and therefore this whole healing is illegitimate because it was done by a sinner. What do you say? Notice the complete lack of care of this man's physical and spiritual state. Sad, isn't it? We find out in verse 18 that it began to circulate among the Jews that this whole thing was a fake and that it really didn't happen. So now they go and they bring in mom and dad, and they try to get mom and dad to deny him. So in verse 19, they do this. Is this your son who you say is born blind? How does he see? The whole point of this little interjection is to show how much in fear the community was. We read that they said these things in fear of the Jews because a formal Sanhedrin decision had been made in Israel that anyone who confessed that Jesus is the Christ, they would be unsynagogued. They would be excommunicated from Judaism. They're booted out. Not like excommunication today. They were booted out of Israel. So in verse 24, they bring him back in again. They put him on the stand. Give God the glory. Here's their reasoning. Their eyes just go shut. We know this man is a sinner. You know what that is, dear listener? It's blasphemy. They make that conclusion and their eyes go shut. This man is a Sabbath breaker, a sinner, therefore there's no way he could have opened your eyes. So if you're going to have this, you need to give glory to God for this to happen. And this Jesus can't take honor because he's a sinner. Verse 25 is so powerful. The man says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. Notice the simplicity here. One thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see. All I know is this man healed me, and I cannot and I will not validate your charge against him. Look at what he did. What a profession. Explain it for us again. How did he open your eyes? And at this point, boldness comes over him. He handles them. I told you, and you don't listen. What, do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Deep down, is that what you want? Boy, he doesn't have any idea who he just reviled, does he? They heap up reproaches on him. We're Moses' disciples, they say. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. And at this point, it comes to a conclusion. Their reasoning was that only people who are from God could give sight, and this man Jesus is a Sabbath breaker. No way he could have opened your eyes. I want you to think about how this ends. I want you to think about it. Well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. In other words, you guys claim to have answers for everything. You're considered God's gift to men. You're the spiritual authorities. No one dares question you, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of the world, it's been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Get it? It's astonishing you guys have answers, claim to, and you can't figure this out. My eyes are open. If this man were a sinner, God wouldn't have listened to him, but here I am healed. It's astonishing you can't figure out who this is. He just totally and completely defeated them in their own reasoning. Look at the proof of my changed life. I see. I'm a brand new Christian. With nothing else, they say, you were completely born in your sins. And it ends with them excommunicating this man, casting him out of the communion altogether. So here is this man all alone, thrust out of Israel. Verse 35 is beautiful. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, see what the text just said, the good shepherd found his sheep. And finding him, we come to the crucial climax of this passage. It comes down to one question, dear listener. Jesus asks it here. He looked at the man. Do you believe in the Son of God? Remember, to say that is to say he is true God. He said, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? Jesus answered, you have both seen him, and it's he who is talking with you. And in verse 8, we have the full opening up of his eyes of faith. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And he dropped the knee and he bowed. This is why Jesus came. What an act of grace. And so in this scene, Jesus concludes, the Pharisees and the leaders are furious. Are you speaking of us? And what does Jesus say? For judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see. Here's one. And that those who see would be made blind. The Pharisees say, are we blind? Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In other words, if you saw your condition and you yearned for Jesus, the Son of God, to save you, I'll deal with your sin. But since you go on in awful presumption and trust in your model life and continue doing what you're doing, you're like a well man who's not sick. Therefore, your sin remains. I don't know how much worse they could have been left with a message. They'll never be forgiven. They'll face judgment. But here was a man who said, I believe. And Jesus did this on the Sabbath to teach everyone the ultimate end of his salvation is that we were worship, that we would worship him. If somebody healed you of your physical blindness, you'd be running around everyone telling them what he did for you. Oh, yes, you would. You'd tell everyone. If you've been healed of your spiritual blindness and you see that Jesus is the Savior and you've come to him, you can't help but tell others of the very real thing that Jesus has done for you. It's in your heart. And how will you know? Here's how, dear listener, you'll know whether you've truly been changed and your eyes have been opened. Your desire will be to come to where God's people are and worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord your Maker, saying, I once was blind, but now I see. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program. We do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Visit us on the web at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. It's hard to find teaching today that is gospel-centered and Christ-glorifying. This is our goal here at Abounding Grace Radio. We are a Christian radio broadcasting ministry committed to historic Protestant Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture as a witness to those who do not believe and to strengthen believers in the truth of God's Word. At Abounding Grace Radio, we desire that all listeners would come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give ourselves each and every day to bring this radio broadcast to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. All of these programs are there in podcast format for you for download for free. We would love to hear from you. We remind you that we are a listener-supported program. We are very thankful for any prayerful and financial support and would like you to know that any support that you give will go to the cost of the program. We are very thankful always to have this opportunity to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. If this has been a blessing to you, do please write to us. Our address is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
The Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org.